If you'll take out your Trinity hymnals and turn to page 871, where we were this morning. Just one catechism question we're going to read this evening on page 871, which is catechism question number 25. And I will read it on page 871 and ask you to respond in unison. Question 25. How doth Christ, it is 25. How doth Christ execute the office of a priest? Okay, thank you. And if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. Beginning at verse 4. This is the word of the Lord. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for sin, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. And he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. If you'll turn now to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews 2 at verse 17. Speaking here of Christ. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Now stay in Hebrews and turn to chapter 7, verse 21. Excuse me, I've got the wrong, it's not 21, it's 26. Verse 26, again speaking of Christ. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins, and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. Thus far, the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the depth and the wonders of Holy Scripture. We thank you for the wonderful way that you have revealed the way of salvation to us in your word. We thank you that you have spoken through the prophets, and we thank you for those, Lord, whom you appointed and called to be priests of your people, and those, Lord, who have served your people as kings. And we thank you that the Lord Jesus is indeed the last great and most exalted prophet, and the great and last high priest, and the all-glorious King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we pray that we might focus this evening upon his wonderful priestly work for his people. And we ask it for his sake. Amen. A few years ago, I know you've heard this story, but I'm going to tell it to you again. A few years ago, because I'm sure you've forgotten it, but Betty and I, we were on a trip, as a family trip. I can't remember how many of the kids were with us, but we were on a trip to Austin, and about halfway there, and I don't remember what town it was in, but it was about halfway, 4 or 5 hours from here, I missed a turn. And it was a subtle turn that I didn't see, and so I just stayed on the main road we were on going through this town, and it slowly veered off in the wrong direction. And I kept looking for the road sign that confirmed that I was still on course. But the signs indicated, after a while, if I went down the highway 7 or 8 miles, the signs started to indicate that I was going the wrong way. And I thought I was going the right way. It just felt right in terms of the way I was going, which was east. But I was actually totally turned around and was going west. Now, Betty at the time was looking at the map, reading the map, and she was looking at the map and she just told me, David, we're on the wrong road. It's going the wrong way. And so we need to stop and turn around. And of course I responded, properly. And I said, I never saw a sign for the road we're supposed to be on, so how can we be off course? And she said, well, we missed it somehow. So we've got to turn around. This is the wrong way. And of course, she was right. The road signs indicated that we were headed right back toward where we had just been. And so the main road had veered. It had looped back to the west, and I just simply had not realized it. And so I stopped and I turned around, and we went back into town looking for the right road and for the sign that would direct us, that would give us access to the road that we needed to be on so we could reach our destination. Now, that little incident with all of its elements of misdirection, being lost, heading the wrong way, being corrected, turning around, looking for the right way, and then getting back on course. All of that is a simple illustration of the distinctions between prophets and priests in the Bible. Now, this morning we began looking at the three offices of prophet, priest, and king, which Christ fulfilled perfectly to carry out and complete our salvation. And this morning's emphasis was on his prophetic work, his work as the Word of God, the revealer, the prophet of God. A prophet was God's representative to men. The prophet spoke God's message. He brought the truth of God to men. And the prophet pointed out and declared, explained to men where we are in relation to God. And so the prophet's task in that sense was confrontive. He showed men where they were morally and spiritually. It was the prophet's duty, the prophet's task to make sure or to judge whether or not men were on track, conforming to God's will, staying on God's path or not. And so when God's people veered off course, the prophet, like Betty that day, who had the road map, would say, "Hey, this is the wrong way. Stop. We missed a turn. We've got to turn around." And so prophets confronted and corrected men according to the Word of God. Now, priests, on the other hand, counseled and directed men how to get back on and stay on course, how to find the right road, how to access that correct path and then proceed so that we reach the destination God has decreed for His glory and for our good. So Betty didn't just declare we were lost that day or going the wrong way. She studied the map and she helped us get back on the right road and make the proper turns and then continue to the desired goal. Where the prophet was God's representative to man, the priest was man's representative to God. The priest assisted men in their approach to God, showed men the proper access to God. The priest prepared men. He instructed men in how to approach God in an acceptable way. And of course, both prophets and priests were teachers. But their emphasis was different. Prophets were confronters and correctors. Priests were counselors and mediators. They were peacemakers. They were advocates for sinful men who needed direction and who needed help approaching God in a pleasing and productive way. Now, the book of Hebrews, chapter 5, if you'll turn there, where we just were reading in another passage, but you'll turn to Hebrews 5, in verses 1 through 4, this text lays out the basic characteristics of a priest. So I'll read these first four verses. "For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was." So there are, in this passage, there are at least four essentials regarding the characteristics of a priest. First of all, we see here, he's selected from among his own. He's a man, like those he represents. And then in verse 4, it indicates that he's also appointed or called by God. And then thirdly, he represents his sheep, his people before God, and he instructs them in their relationship and approach to God. He acts on behalf of men. He leads the various purifying ceremonies, etc. And then fourthly, the fourth characteristic, he offers gifts and sacrifices that are necessary for sinners so that they can be reconciled to God. Now, another word or term for this kind of work is simply the word atonement. Priests offer atoning sacrifices or payments that result in expiation, the expiation of our sins. In other words, that means takes them away. And another word we've seen in the text we've read tonight, propitiation, the propitiation of God's wrath. In other words, satisfies Him, makes Him favorable toward us because those sins have been taken away, so that we are then reconciled to God and brought back together in a new relationship of love and devotion. So it's easy sometimes to get those words confused. Paul uses them, particularly in his doctrinal writings, expiation and propitiation. But it's always helped me to remember that expiate has the notion of exit in it. Exit, take away, go away. And that's what we do with sins. And propitiation means God is pro us now. He's for us because of expiation. Another little way to remember that is that you propitiate a person and you expiate a problem. So the problem is taken away. The person is satisfied. And that's what happens, and that's what a priest is doing, both of those things. Now, as the catechism question that we read tonight indicates, the priest's work isn't over even though the reconciliation has taken place. The priest continues to intercede. He continues to pray for and represent his people before God as they mature and grow in their relationship to God. And it was through the office of priest, through the Old Testament priesthood, that God prepared his people for their perfect high priest, the promised mediator, who alone could truly, really atone for sin and provide a way of everlasting access to God and eternal justification and reconciliation before God. The promised Messiah was going to be that person, the suffering servant, as we read tonight from Isaiah 53. And even though God required animal sacrifices and these various offerings of valuable items in the Old Testament, various grains and produce, they did not actually remove sin or pay for sin. But their constant recurrence reminded the people that nothing they had or did or nothing they paid could in fact remove their debt. The entire Old Testament system, the elaborate, detailed, sacrificial system was a picture. It all pointed to, it all prefigured the only sacrifice, the only offering which would be valuable enough to pay our debt to God. an offering that God himself would provide. Of course, that being the life and death of God's only begotten Son. And so the Old Testament priesthood, it was a powerful and a prolonged picture and a prediction of the priestly work of Christ as our mediator, the one who came as a man, as one of us, from among us, to represent us before God and to offer up a sacrifice to God on our behalf. And of course, the sacrifice he offered was himself. He was the perfect lamb without spot or blemish, whose life was a pleasing aroma to God, whose life was valuable enough to pay our infinite debt and thus make us acceptable to God. And that's what the catechism answer means when it says that Christ's self-sacrifice, his perfect life given up in death, satisfied divine justice. As Isaiah 53 says, he carried our sorrow, iniquity, and guilt, and the punishment that brought us peace was carried out on him. Carried out on him. He suffered in our place, was crushed for our sin, served our deserved sentence. And the Father was satisfied with that payment for us. So, you know, we always stress, therefore, two aspects of Christ's priestly work, if we're going to be true to the Scripture and what it teaches about this work of Christ, how he mediated our reconciliation to God. We always stress his active and passive obedience. And by active obedience, we mean his perfect life, his sinless obedience to the Father. That's what Jesus offered up. That righteousness, his perfect record for you. He lived sinlessly for you, which is what God requires to be in his presence. And in that sense, he paid our fee, our entrance fee into heaven. And then by passive obedience, we mean, of course, his death in our place, the just penalty our sin deserves. And in that sense, he paid our fine. He paid our punishment so we could be forgiven and granted access to heaven and God's glory. In our great high priest, he covered all our debts, all our costs in full. All our debts in full. In giving himself for us, there was on the cross a great cosmic exchange, a titanic transfer. Our transgressions, our sin imputed, laid on him. And then his righteousness, his goodness, his perfection, his sinlessness credited to us. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. God's wrath against us was fully executed and carried out on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. On the cross, then, we see the severity of God's wrath and the enormity of God's mercy. By that severe mercy, we are spared. And so not only has our great high priest made satisfaction for us, but now, like all good priests and great high priests, he perpetually makes intercession for us. He is your advocate, your defense attorney, who constantly stands before the Father in your behalf. He's always pleading your case. And he's always doing that at God's holy bar of justice. And so he continually presents to the Father the merits of his life and death in our defense. And he answers all the false charges of Satan, our accuser, guaranteeing our total acquittal. Jesus said, "If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." And then Paul wrote, "There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death." And so because of his satisfaction and intercession for us, we now enjoy everlasting salvation. And we experience our own transformation into his kingdom of priests. He's making us a kingdom of priests. Thomas Watson, a faithful, pious Puritan, wrote this, quote, "If Christ appears for us in heaven, then we must appear for him upon earth. Christ is not ashamed to carry our names on his breast. And shall we be ashamed of his truth? Does he plead our cause? And shall we not stand up in his cause? Christ is interceding for us. Does he present our names in heaven? And shall not we profess his name on earth? If Christ lays out all his interest for us at the throne of grace, we must lay out all our interest for him. Trade your talents for Christ's glory. Spend and be spent for him. Let your heart study for Christ. Your hands work for him. Your tongue speak of him. If Christ be an advocate for us in heaven, we must be agents, priests for him on earth. Everyone in his sphere must act vigorously for Christ our Lord." Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do thank you for all of the glorious grace and mercy of your priestly work, your mediation for us, your great work of substitutionary atonement, and all that the Scriptures teach us about that. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are willing to undergo all that you experienced, the very wrath of God, in order to set us free from the judgment and the penalty that is upon us for our sin. We thank you, O Christ, that you are a wonderful and great, and that you are the last high priest and the only high priest who could bring the true sacrifice, the true atonement before the Father, your own holy and perfect life. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Help us to recognize what a wonderful gift has been given in our behalf. And thank you that you continue even now to carry out that priestly work for us. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to represent you before men and to represent men before you as we bring their names before you, seeking their reconciliation with you, seeking their salvation as well. And we pray that you would answer those priestly prayers and work through us and the testimony of the gospel in us and out of our mouths to still save those who are lost in sin, and thus build your kingdom, both now and to the end of time, for Christ's sake. Amen.